commit our lives to God in prayer. God, our Creator, fashioner of earth and sky and seas, knitter of babes in wombs, giver of breath, we revel in the beauty of your creation and are sensitized to its frailness as we steward it. We're grateful for your recreative power, bursting from stem and ground and reaching for the sun. We thank you for new days and new songs sung by winged friends, stirring our hearts and awakening our spirits to new possibilities and new opportunities for our renewing. God, we're grateful for those who come alongside of us, who journey with us, and who love us deeply, despite our muted and half-hearted response. Those who see more potential in us than we see in ourselves. We fall so short of reciprocating your faithfulness. Forgive us for abusing our home, for strangling and cutting off budding stems, choking the bird's song, and murdering living water. Make us instruments again of your recreation plan of a new heaven and new earth. God, help us not to forget those about us whose lives have been abused, polluted, strangled and choked. We remember to your care the young person whose heart and soul has been polluted by discouragement and ridicule, who was told they were good for nothing inconveniences. We remember to your care employees whose dignity and self-esteem has been robbed of them by employers who use them and discard them like burnt out bulbs. We remember to your care those who have been cut off from family and community and are decaying because no one recognizes your image very much alive in them. Gracious God, sanctify us by your Spirit to be instruments of recreation in the lives and for the sake of all your children, whom you love and with whom you suffer. God bless and tenderly care for our loved ones and friends who are unable to be with us today. Protect them from harm, heal and restore them, and fill them with surprising peace. As we awaken to your presence and your embrace, and listen together to your word for us today, nourish and strengthen us to re-present the redeeming love of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's listen now to the word. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" And Jesus asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah would suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As he came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us.' But because it was almost evening and the day is now nearly over, so he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I remember a time in my life when I woke each morning not knowing where my feet would take me to the close of that day. I was young. I was free. I was thumbing my way through Alberta and BC, and each day was a wondrous adventure. And now I wake to the morning news on CBC and feel like I must catch up to a world that is far different than the one I knew when my head hit the pillow the night before. And sometimes the changes that confront us can threaten, frighten, and leave us nearly paralyzed for fear of where our feet might take us. And yet, fleeing into the unknown is sometimes the only recourse when the present is unbearable. "Anywhere is better than here," we cry. The earth beneath us rumbles and shakes and cracks, and the sky falls, and the cafe burns down, and the levee breaks, and the dream dies, and the heart breaks, and the experts on question period examine and predict the political climate, the duration of the strike, and David Phillips of Environment Canada diagnoses the weather patterns while the sandbags are filled and the salt trucks are deployed, and the black boxes are opened, and the surveillance tapes are reviewed, and the witnesses are interrogated. Global warming is to blame. The alignment of the stars is the reason. It's our parents' fault. And so we point our flailing fingers like brandishing swords, trying to pierce the darkness enveloping us from within and without. Failing this, we flee the evil only to find that the darkness has found a home in our hearts, our stony, rocky hearts. And principalities and powers not only threaten, in every way they appear to have won. I silence the radio, lift the covers off my timid feet, and lower them from the side of my bed, ready to step into who knows where. Two disheartened disciples walk into the sunset on that first Easter, and they are people in despair. They hang their heads and shuffle on through the dust of that uneventful moan and groan. Wallow in defeat, Jaffa Road. They are leaving the evil they do not understand behind them and moving into a future that is uncertain. And like them, we might find ourselves somewhere on the way to our own Emmaus. Maybe it's after leaving the relationship, leaving home, and losing the job, and failing the test. Maybe it's coming home from the doctor after getting the test results, or walking away from the graveside more alone than ever. In his book, The Magnificent Defeat, Frederick Buchner says, Emmaus is whatever we do or wherever we go to make ourselves forget that the world holds nothing sacred, that even the wisest and bravest and loveliest decay and die, that even the noblest ideas, ideas about love and freedom and justice, have always in time been twisted out of shape by selfish people for selfish ends. He continues, Emmaus is where we go. It's where these two disciples went to try to forget about Jesus and the great failure of his life. Luke tells us that a stranger came alongside of them, and they were astonished that even a visitor to Jerusalem was ignorant of the events of the past days. And while they had hoped Jesus was the one, they had been robbed of hope. And as so often happens, they peer into the events of the day critically and pessimistically. The cross to them spelled failure. And similarly, many today reflect on the waning impact of the church and its dim impact upon our world's present darkness, particularly in the West and on this side of the pandemic. We find many dispirited and downcast Christians shuffling off into the sunset, peering at everything critically and pessimistically. And I cannot begin to number the grief-stricken exchanges that I have been privy to in recent years. People mourning that what they remember as the years of energy and vitality of their church. And we reflect fondly upon the duration of things that have somehow been lost and swallowed up in some dark abyss, and we grieve for them. But duration is nothing much to be excited about or boast of, particularly if it means that we're going on forever as we are. We may, as people on the way to Emmaus, be asking, is God withdrawing? Is the living, present Christ moving on farther than perhaps we've come? And I'm compelled to cry out, hey, wait a minute. Look at the big picture, all scarcity mindset folk. In every age, the presence of the church is a miracle. Friends, it grew and spread despite the dispirited few that Christ sent into the world. And how did the early church survive the changes and flux and threats? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And all other matters paled in importance. Author Willa Cather observed, the miracles of the church seem to me to rest not so much upon the faces or voices or healing power coming suddenly near to us from afar off, but upon our perceptions being made finer so that for a moment our eyes can see and our ears can hear what there is about us always. We must recognize what is about us, that constant. There is a community and there is a presence. There is the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. So Jesus comes alongside his downcast followers. Love comes to them on wounded feet and joins them along the rough way home. He begins to minister to them by inviting them to tell their story. So tell me, what's happening? How's it going, fellas? What's on your minds, he asks. And Jesus models for us one of the most essential prerequisites for effective ministry to others. He makes himself available to them, taking the time and the energy to listen. And by listening to them, Jesus earned the right to be heard. One might have thought, why didn't he just say, hey guys, look, it's me. I'm alive. Look at my hands, my feet. It's me. It's really me. Like Thomas in our lesson last Sunday, someone had already told them that Jesus was alive. But like any news of this kind, it often falls on deaf ears until one really is confronted and experiences the risen Christ. Jesus then opened the scriptures for them and invited them to find their place in the story. And when the connection is made, the living Word of God moves their dark hearts and fills them with his light. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened up the scriptures to us? They invited Jesus in. They urged Jesus to stay. Friends, whenever Jesus enters, He takes things as he finds them and takes them into his own creative hands. In Acts chapter 5, verses 38 and 39, we find a wise rabbi, Gamaliel, who faced great change with great trust. Although things were uncertain and unclear and seemed a daunting risk, he considered the apostles and all that they were doing and advised his colleagues, "Let them go, for if their purpose is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." And just as Jesus reopened the enduring word of God with those on the road, the word remains the only sword that can cut into the darkness until it bleeds daylight. So then let us sheathe our flailing and frightened and pointing fingers, our finger swords, and trust our earlier proclamation, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I find the following observations poignant and powerful, that it was the physically blind Helen Keller who stated, "The worst thing is to be born sighted but lack vision." And it was C.S. Lewis who cautioned, "If you look for truth, you may find comfort in the end. If you look for comfort, you will not get either comfort or truth, only soft soap and wishful thinking to begin, and in the end, despair." Friends, the good news is that the saving purpose of God surpasses all the chaos we fashion for ourselves. Oh, sure, we can hang our heads low and surrender to the day's bombarding concerns so that tomorrow looks bleak, foreboding, and lost. Or we can surrender to the head of the church, our living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who walks alongside of us and who longs to lead us beyond our Jerusalems, where all our dreams and aspirations were vivid and alive. He longs to take us to the places where his purposes are being fulfilled, where his aspirations and dreams are being made real. So as we proceed into tomorrow, on unblazed trails, on once timid and tired feet, on feet that are now becoming more intrepid, let us together lean on the everlasting arms of the one who walks with us. And let this prayer of Soren Kierkegaard be our prayer of longing today. You have loved us first. Help us to never forget that you are love, so that this sure conviction might triumph in our hearts over the seduction of the world, over the inquietude of the soul, over the anxiety of the future, over the fright of the past, over the distress of the moment. But grant also that this conviction might discipline our soul so that our heart might remain faithful and sincere in the love which we bear to all those whom you have commanded us to love as we love ourselves. Amen.